Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We ask a lot of questions in our lives, some good, some bad. We begin this morning with the question in the reading from Matthew 9. Why? It's the question on the lips of the Pharisees as they speak to Jesus' disciples. Why? Why does your teacher eat with tax gatherers and sinners? Tax gatherers. The tax system in Galilee in the first century is a complicated thing. There are different levels of taxation, different systems, some tax administered directly by the Romans, others by the regime of Herod Antipas. How did people view Matthew and his fellow tax gatherers? In some ways, we cannot be too precise, but we could say this: the system left itself open for abuse, greed, and corruption. And we could say this: Matthew and his buddies were just as sinful as anyone else then or now, and so they were crooks. Greedy, they impoverished people already living on the edge of poverty, and there were not enough controls in place to stop them, even if the authorities higher up even wanted to do so. And sinners, the various dregs of society, no doubt, people who didn't even care enough to show forms of public respect for the commonly held standards of morality or piety. Every society has them. We have them. Why does this teacher, this Jesus, eat with tax gatherers and sinners? Jesus answers that question for them and for us, and we'll get to his answer in a minute. But I want to ask another question first that may help focus Jesus' answer. And here's the other question: why did they care? Why did it bother the Pharisees? You may have heard it said that Jesus was hated and ultimately even crucified because of how he had dinner. And in a way, that's true, but why? Why did they care? What was different about Jesus' table fellowship? What was different about this meal in the home of Matthew, the tax gatherer? Sometimes people say that Jesus' meals were different because he invited the dregs, and we all know that to be invited to a meal was a sign of full acceptance, full fellowship. But you know what? That's not actually right. Now, it's probably true that Jesus ate at table with some kinds of people that some Pharisees, at least, would never have dreamed of inviting. That's fair enough. But just because you were invited to a meal does not mean at all that you were fully accepted. Think for a moment about another familiar reading in the Gospel of Luke. In the home of Simon the Pharisee, Jesus was invited to a meal. Luke specifically says he was invited. But how was he treated? Like a dear friend? Was he offered full fellowship? No. He was not even extended common courtesy. Simon didn't even greet him at the door with a kiss. There was no water for his feet. There was no oil for his head. Oh, you could invite somebody to a meal, but there were strings. And just because you got in the door does not mean that you were not put in your place. Literally, there were top seats, honored seats, and then there were lesser seats, lower seats, inferior seats. This is the very problem in the Lord's Supper fiasco in 1 Corinthians 11. There are distinctions being made inside the meal. Some are better, and some are worse. To be invited to a meal could signal all sorts of things, and it often did. But not with Jesus. This man will eat with anyone. High, low, good, bad, respected, despised. That was different about him. But there was something else, something that was just a little too easy, a little too simple. It wasn't respectful enough. It wasn't the way that they wanted to do things. There was no system at his banquets. There was no acknowledgement of the way things really are out there in the world, in real life, in the real give and take of what matters in this world. In Jesus' presence, there is no higher and no lower. And they resisted that because it's too simple. It can't be right. All levels, all ranking, and every distinction thrown out. We couldn't operate. We'd lose our way. We'd lose our bearings if we couldn't figure out who was more important, or who is more powerful, or who is more acceptable. It would change everything, and we just can't take that risk. We have worked too hard to be who we are and to get where we are. If Jesus is allowed to continue like this, it will overthrow everything. Exactly. There's a pretty good crowd here today. I don't know who most of you are. Some I don't know at all. Some know I know pretty well. And many of you don't know me at all. But Jesus knows us all this morning. And once again, he desires to overthrow everything. He wants to overthrow the pride that comes from thinking, from comparing, thinking that I am better in some sense, that you are better in some aspect of your calling, a better husband or a better father or a better wife or a better mother or a better pastor or a better deaconess or a better student or whatever, just better than he is, better than she is. In the presence of Jesus, there is no better. And if you think that there is, you will find yourself standing outside with the Pharisees, asking, why? Jesus desires to overthrow everything. He wants to overthrow the fear that lives in some of you, in many of you. Fear because you know that you are not good enough. You know that you're an imposter. And you just know that if they knew, if those people around you knew who you really are, that there would be no place for you here. And sometimes, in the darkest moments, you wonder if there will be a place for you in the presence of Jesus. Some days are so bad that you can hardly believe that there's a place for you in the presence of Jesus. This is why they asked, why does this teacher eat with tax gatherers and sinners? Why can I stand in this pulpit today, and I could do it on any day with any group of people? Why can I stand here and tell you and promise you and offer to you a place in the presence of Jesus? Why? Now we are ready for Jesus' answer. He says, well, it's because people who are well don't need a doctor. And he says, I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners. In the mind of Jesus, there are only two categories. The whole human race is in two subsets. There are righteous people who are well, and there are sinful people who need a doctor to heal them. The first category is easy. It's empty. There aren't any people in it. The second category is easy. Everyone. Everyone is in it. With respect to Jesus, there is no one who is righteous and well. With respect to Jesus, you and I are just sinners who are sick, who need a doctor. And he is the doctor. And he has come for you and for all. By the way, this also made the religious leaders of Israel intensely angry. And it makes people angry today as well. Because it's not about them. It's about Jesus, and it's about Jesus alone. And this is really quite, when you think about it on the face of it, this is quite a remarkable claim to authority, that he is the one physician for all who are in need. Does he have that kind of authority? Trace it. You can trace it in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 and beyond. He cleansed a leper just because he was willing to. He healed the sick servant of a centurion from a distance because he had that kind of authority. And he raised up Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and there was a storm on the lake, a storm. And he rebuked it the way you would scold a rebellious child. And it obeyed him, and the storm was stilled. He threw demons out of a man and into a herd of pigs. And after forgiving a paralytic, he raised him to health again. And they wanted to kill him. But he wouldn't let them do it until he was ready. And he went into the holy city. And he cast evil out of the temple with authority. And he tried to gather them all. All of them, even the ones who hated them the way a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. And he mourned because they were not willing. But he was willing. In the darkness of the garden, he was willing to do the will of the Father, to be the doctor, the physician, giving his back to the smiters. He also took the blows from the Father himself, who struck the shepherd of the sheep. And as he had eaten with sinners in a way that no one else would do, he died the death of sinners in a way that no one else could do. And he set a place at the table for you. And then, oh, authority, then he rose, oh, great physician of soul and body. He rose in a way that no one else ever did. He broke the friend and the tool of sin. He defeated the enemy that in this day still hovers over every meal and over every joy. He undid death and he rose immortal forever. In his resurrection, he has healed you. And just as surely as he has forgiven your sins and mine and the sins of everyone who needs a doctor, so too he has healed your body. And he joined you, body and soul, to himself in holy baptism. And he feeds you, body and soul, in the Holy Supper. And one day another banquet, another meal will be set, unending, hosted by this Jesus, our physician, who will raise us and heal us forever. And then, I don't know if this is actually true or not, but I think it may be, then we will never, ever need to ask why again, because there will be a place for you in the presence of Jesus. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.